Please open your Bibles to Psalm 145. The subject of Psalm 145 is my favorite subject. And that's why I wrote a book on it. And I suspect that it's your favorite topic of discussion also. That's why you're here today. The subject of Psalm 145 is God. And it's talking about praising Him for His greatness. Also, Psalm 145 is known as an alphabetic or acrostic psalm. Each verse begins with the next successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1 begins, you know, the first word that is there in the Hebrew, the first letter of that word is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Until you get to verse 14, and for some reason, David skipped the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Nun or Noon. And so that's why there's only 21 verses in this psalm rather than 22, because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And I was thinking to myself, why did he do that? Maybe it's to make you look at the psalm more or something and just think about it more. Why, you know, of course, we don't notice that in English, but anyways, I just thought it was interesting. You know, another thing about this psalm. We think of evangelism as a New Testament phenomenon, but the Old Testament also encouraged it, including in this psalm right here. God expected the ancient Israelites to teach others, especially their children. And finally, the last thing I'd like to say before we get into this psalm is that Psalm 145 is the last psalm written by David in the book of Psalms. The last five, 146 through 50, through 150, it just doesn't have an author listed there. So Psalm 145 is the last of David. And David did write this one there. If you look at the preface of the psalm, you'll notice that it says that this is of David. And when I read the writings, all 75 psalms that David wrote in the book of Psalms, I see total and continuous praise to the Lord. And it helped me to understand why God uses David as a type of the Christ, as a symbol of the Christ. That when the Christ came, He would be like David in some respects. Of course, without David's flaws. And when you read the Gospel according to John, you'll see total and continuous praise of God. Especially do you see that in John, where Jesus just praises the Father, gives all glory and honor to Him constantly. So it helps me to understand, yes, He's like David in that regard, because that's what David's life was all about. It was all about glorifying God. So anyways, the psalm begins like this, verses 1 through 3. I will extol You, my God, O King, and I will bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise You. And I will praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. That's why I had Wayne read that passage from Romans 11. Now notice what David's saying here. He promised to bless God every day of his life. And like I've already said, that's what it seems like his life was all about. It just seemed like he lived to praise God. In fact, in some of the Psalms, where it appears he's ready to die, either from an enemy or from an illness, he used that. He would say something to the effect of, if I die, I can't praise You anymore, at least not here on the earth. And he knew that praising God on the earth was a good thing. So God, let me survive. And of course, God did that many times. And then David told us why he would praise God enthusiastically, daily, forever. He said three things that I noticed. Great is the Lord. Number two, He is to be greatly praised. And number three, His greatness is unsearchable. So when you're talking about someone like that, naturally he's to be praised. That's just how David's mind worked, and ours should as well. To say the Lord is great, though, to me seems like that has to be one of the greatest understatements of all history. Because I might say, well, my family is great. Or my favorite sports team is great. Oh, my God is great. Somehow to put all those together as being great, just, I don't know, either maybe we shouldn't say anything else is great and only the Lord is great. But the Bible does refer to other things other than God as being great. So I don't know, I think about who our God is and what He has done and what He continues to do for us every day. I mean, there's nothing, there's no one. Your favorite, whatever it is, for any of us, nothing is worthy to be compared to the God who is great. Great is our God. So anyways, that's just my opinion on that. But I want you to look carefully at these opening verses of praising God. Look what David says. He says, here's what will be done. I will extol you, my God, O King. For how long will it be done? And I will bless your name forever and ever. When will it be done? Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Why will it be done? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. To me, that's just absolutely beautiful. All right, verses 4 through 7. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. All expressions of God-authorized religions, the time of the patriarchs, the Mosaic, and Christian, all had teaching as a primary function. Just listen to these passages. I'm going to give you several from the book of Psalms and then one from the New Testament, okay? Mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. Psalm 48:13. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Psalm 71:18. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Psalm 78:6. So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Psalm 79:13. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created will praise the Lord. Psalm 102, verse 18. And then Paul told Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. For you see, let's assume we didn't teach our children, and we didn't teach anyone else. As soon as we're all dead, the church is gone. And personally, I want to know that the church, when I'm gone, and have been gone for a long time, is still here, still praising God. There'll still be someone preaching Psalm 145. Because I taught, you taught, we taught others about praising God. We showed why He should be praised and so forth. Don't you? Don't you want to know that when you're dead, the church is not dead, but that it is very much alive? In fact, I'd like it to be even better when I'm gone. Well, I'd like it to be better right now. But, you know, especially when I just to keep growing and becoming more and more powerful and mighty. So we need desperately to praise God's works to the next generation, the ones coming up. Otherwise, they're going to fall prey to the monster of evolution. You know, in the United States of America, a nation that has, for a couple of hundred years, actually going back to before July 4th, 1776, you know, or you could say America's been around for 400 plus years. And for the vast majority of that, our nation has acknowledged God. But now, the teaching of evolution has captured literally every institution in America, including a lot of churches. That breaks my heart, because it always eventually leads to atheism. Even Charles Darwin admitted that he knew that it would lead to atheism. And it bothered him. But he still published his works. Okay, so back here in Psalm 145, verse 5, I cannot overemphasize what David said he did. He said, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. I can guarantee you, if you meditate on God and something that He has done every single day, it'll change your life. And it will change your life in ways that you'll come, if you start doing it a year later, you'll come back and you'll remember, oh yeah, Don encouraged me to do that after he preached on Psalm 145. And you'll say, you told me my life would change, but I had no idea to what extent it would change and to what quality it would change. You're going to say, you didn't really tell me enough. Well, I don't know what else to say other than just try it, would you? Every day, do what David said he was doing here in this psalm. And because he's a type of the Christ, you'll be doing the same thing that Jesus did. Every day, Jesus prays the Father. Try it. Take up my challenge and see if it changes your life. Do it for a year. Can you do that? Okay, I know this is late, but make it your New Year's resolution, all right? From February 3rd to February 3rd to 2020 already, it'll be in a year. Just try it, okay? And if you want to prove me wrong, write down the date and let's talk on February 3rd of next year, okay? And I want to see if it's changed your life or not. I think you'll be like David here and you'll be glad that I did it. But anyways, to do as David said would happen, speaking of the might of his awesome works and declaring his righteousness, you're going to have to be familiar with God. You're going to have to be familiar with what He has done. You will have to know His Word and you have to know His creation. And again, I guarantee that if you spend time in His Word and you get to see what kind of God He is through His Word, and then you observe His natural creation and see what He has done. Okay, I got to bring in evolution again. I mean, do you understand how many things have to be in place for you and I to be? So many times I hear them say, well, you know, if you've got these 20 certain proteins, you've got the building blocks of life. It takes a whole lot more than that. Yeah, they're saying it's building blocks, they're saying it's just the beginning, but there are so many coincidences that would have to happen. The distance of the earth from the sun, what we breathe on the air, the tilt of the earth, the bacteria that's in your gut right now. I can go from way out to outer space to inner space. So many thousands or millions of things that are in place that it just doesn't happen by coincidence. And when you step back and you look at that, you're gonna be like David. And you're going to say, I'm going to praise Him every day for the rest of my life. As long as there's any breath in me. Now I'm getting to Psalm 146. I'm going to give that to you tonight. He says kind of the same thing there. As long as I have any breath in my being, He says, I'm going to be praising You, God. Okay, verses 8 through 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And amen, am I glad that they are, that His tender mercies are over all. If you know of sin and its consequences, and your sin and what the consequences should be, but that you've not suffered the fullness of sin's consequences, I think you'll have to agree the Lord is gracious, the Lord is full of compassion, the Lord is slow to anger, and the Lord is great in mercy. You have to agree with David. I don't see how you can disagree with it. Truly is not the Lord good to all of us, to people of every tribe and nation, to the just and the unjust? He just keeps pouring out His grace and His mercy. Since God is able to see everything and knows everything that goes on the earth, how much sin does He witness every day? No, let's narrow it down. Every moment, every second, how much sin does He witness? And yet the earth still stands. How do you explain that? Well, He's graceful, He's full of compassion, He's slow to anger, and He's great in mercy. David saw that the Lord's mercies, though, tender mercies, were not just over Israel. I mean, look at those verses again. The Lord is good to all. He pours out His tender mercies upon all His works. And Babylon back then, or Syria or Egypt, they were just as much His works as Israel was. And so are we today, whether we believe in Him or not, whether we love Him or not. And I think in the same way, we should see that His tender mercies are not just over the church. They're over the entire world. That's why the earth still stands. He shows mercy to all people, to all His works. Otherwise, we just wouldn't be here. He even shows kindness to people who hate Him. And the way some people hate Him, I don't know how He does it. Well, He's God, and I'm a human. I want to strike back, and He says, no, they need to be saved. 10-13. All your works shall praise You, O Lord. So it's not just the people in Israel, ancient Israel, but people from every nation. And by works here, I think that's primarily His thought. Are the people of all the nations shall praise You, O Lord, and your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Since He shows His tender mercies to all His works shall praise Him. Certainly, David said, His saints shall praise Him. I mean, it makes sense for us to do it, of all the people of the earth, right? And His saints shall speak of the glory of God's kingdom, and they shall talk of His power, David said. And that's exactly what we do. We speak of the church, which is His kingdom, and we speak of His gospel, which is His power. Romans 1:16. We think of His power as being able to create the whole universe, but the Bible declares that the ultimate expression of His power is the gospel, Romans 1:16, that He is able to save even people who have fought against Him and violated His will and so on. We speak of those things to make the people known to the people of the world as mighty acts, and we want them to see the glorious majesty of His kingdom. All, as verse 13 says, you can see the glorious majesty of God's kingdom in that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and His dominion endures throughout all generations. So much so that about, it must have been, I'm going to guess 400 or probably maybe even more than that. Just say 400 plus years later, there's a king in Babylon by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's good. He's a powerful king. History says he's one of the greatest kings of all time. And, well, he thought he was too. He really thought he was pretty hot. And so he went through an experience where God showed him, no, I put you in as king. I can take the lowest person and exalt them and make them king. And so Daniel 4 is actually a writing of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's telling you, here's what happened to me. But he begins it this way. In Daniel 4:3, he quotes Psalm 145, verse 13. And here's what it says. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, said about our God. how great are His signs and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. See, He used to say that about Himself. But then if you keep reading that chapter, He'll tell you what happened to Him, and He learned, boy, was I wrong that I thought that was true about me. No, I'm nothing. Israel's God is the one true and living God. All right, 14 through 16, back in Psalm 145. Excuse me. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in their due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And here's where you see the Lord's graciousness. He upholds all who fall and raises all who are bowed down. Therefore, David said, the eyes of all look expectantly to Him, and He gives them their food in due season. They're looking for food. Now, that doesn't mean that they always acknowledge that it comes from Him. But they're looking for their food somewhere, and they get it. And David said, God, Jehovah God, our God, is the one who does it. And how is it that the desire of every living thing is satisfied? I just love the way David says that. At the last verse, there's 16. God opens His hand. That's all He has to do is just open His hand, and every living thing on this planet can have its desire fulfilled. Now, they say there are 7 billion people on the earth today. How does He do that? I had a hard enough time just bringing up 3 kids. You know, sometimes you wonder where the money's going to come from or when the bills are going to stop. God just opens His hand and takes care of the whole earth every day. Not just that, it was just the people I was talking about. How many animals are there? How many insects? How much bacteria is there? All right, 17 through 20. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. In all that the Lord does, He is righteous. Now, maybe there's been a time when you questioned that. But I'll tell you what, if you keep meditating in the Word, or you keep observing in your own life and let things play out, you'll eventually have to be just like Nebuchadnezzar and say, yep, His ways are the ones who are righteous, and I am the one who has fallen down. In all His works, He shows grace. You know, man says that if there is a God, He would stop all evil and suffering. Remember, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Therefore, the fact that the human race continues to live reveals that God's showing the world grace. Man brought sin into the world, not God. And along with sin, sin brought its brother, called death. And death brought all its cousins, known as all the suffering that leads up to death. And God shows us grace by letting us to continue for a while. He waits for people to repent. Hence, David said that the Lord is near. He is near to all those who call upon Him, and He is near to all those who call upon Him in truth. So yes, call upon Him, but be sure you're following His truth and not what you have determined to be your truth. For you see, if God removed all evil and suffering, what would that mean for us? I know I would have been gone a long time ago. And I never would have had the chance to get to know Him and to have Him near to me and for me to be near to Him. So the fact that He's waiting, it's not that He will never get rid of it, because He will. But the fact that he's delaying is that he wants as many people as possible who want to come to him to come to him, to have that chance and opportunity. And he'll forgive them of their sin. And he'll do more than just be near to us, David said. When we fear him, he says he'll fulfill our desire. When we cry to him, he will save us. He says if you love him, he will preserve you. That's interesting. David mentioned fearing God and loving God in the same breath. It's possible to do both. David promised that the Lord will destroy the wicked. So yes, there is a God, and he will remove all evil and suffering from this earth one day. But those who remain in wickedness, David has promised, well, they're going to experience eternal suffering. But those who fear him and love him will experience eternal comfort and joy. Though, I mean, what is heaven all about? It's, to some people, it seems boring to praise God throughout all eternity. And I don't get it. For me, what we're doing right here, and I know I'm the one who's doing all the speaking, and I understand that, but you know, when we sing together, and when we pray, I say amen at the end of every prayer, because I'm like, amen, brother, preach it. And it's not just, I don't think it's just my opinion, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I wasn't exposed to Christianity really in the way that I should be until I was age 18. I had some when I was in school, but so I didn't grow up thinking this is the only way to live life. This is a choice I made because I think it's the only way. I think it's life, period. Outside of it is death. Now, remember how the psalm began. Look at verses 1 through 3 again, or 1 and 2. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. In the last verse, verse 21, David picks up that theme again and adds something to it. Here's verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Having said all the truths about God that he did in this psalm, David said, here's what I'm going to do, God. With my mouth, I'm going to bless your name. And David also knew that all flesh would bless God's holy name and that they would do so forever and ever. And guess what? He was right. Do you realize he wrote that about 3,000 years ago? He lived around 1,000 BC. And he lived in a land that I just learned is a 7,100 miles away by air travel, modern travel. I used to think it was 10,000 miles. It's about 7,100 miles. But here we are speaking what he wrote 3,000 years ago. You have a Bible on your lap. You have one at home. Have it on your computer. You have it on your phone. And you read this stuff. And he's right. And as far as I know, all of us, according to the flesh, are not Jews. We're Gentiles. But in the spirit, we're Israel or Jews. But all other gods, nations, and peoples have come and gone, but the blessed name of the Lord prevails even among non-Jewish peoples. I mean, praise God for that. And I'm glad I'm part of it. Long after modern God-haters will have vanished into history, there will be a new generation praising the Lord, and there will be another new generation cursing the Lord. And they'll go through the same cycle again, just like they have since David wrote this. But my encouragement for you today is just praise Him who helps you in life. Make that the point of your life. The point of your life is not retirement or the skill that you have at your place of employment. The point of your life is not your family or a whole bunch of other things that we ought sometimes exalt. The point of life is praising Him who created me, praising Him before whom someday in the future I will stand before Him at what is known as the Great Judgment Day. And remember that when you stumble, He'll raise you up, verse 4. When you hunger, He feeds you, verses 15 through 16. And all the other things that this psalm talks about. Call on Him because He's near, verse 18. Why go into eternity separated from Him? Why does anyone want to do that? I think because they just really don't know, or they're just so full of pride, they see it and they just not going to change. I know some people think that, well, it just wouldn't be right for me now that I'm suffering and in trouble to turn to Him for help. I should have been praising Him all along. Well, I don't know what to say other than get over it. Because eternity is a long time. And the time that we live here is so short. But to say it's so short in comparison, somehow that doesn't work either. That's another understatement. Okay? Make your life about Him. Be prepared to meet Him someday. Right now we're going to sing an invitation song. Hark the gentle voice. He's pleading with you. He's not screaming at you. He's not forcing you to do it. He's just speaking to you gently to come to Him. And He'll forgive you of all of your sin. If we can help you to become a Christian this morning, please come forward now as we stand and sing.